You remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you do not, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, which is found on page 553. This morning, we continue our study of this book of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll begin in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and of knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You may be seated. You've probably been like me in the last few weeks, and you've been tuning into Jeopardy. Not because you or I perhaps watch Jeopardy. Maybe you do. I don't. But because the last few weeks they have had the Jeopardy Greatest of All Times tournament, where they have taken the three best contestants from their many years of Jeopardy. Some of you might be surprised that Jeopardy is still on. It is. But they have taken one who has won the most money, another who has won the most games, and the last one, the one who has won the most money in the fewest amount of games. All men were record holders in their various categories. And they put them all on the same show to see who could be the very best of the best. The one who would be crowned the Jeopardy GOATs, the greatest of all time. And it really was fascinating to watch. At least it was fascinating to me. My wife was less amused by it, but she's used to me being a nerd in that way. And I was amazed because these men were truly brilliant men. And I think that's a part of the amazing reality of Jeopardy, a part of its appeal, is that it has this vast categories of knowledge that needs to be known in order to win. Anyone can be viewed as an expert in a few things, in one or two things, perhaps. But very few can be an expert in many things, in almost everything. And yet, that is what these men have done. They have mastered not only history, but music and art and science and even pop culture. And their level of recall is truly staggering. I was particularly pleased with myself that I got one of the final Jeopardies right, but that was only because it was a question of the Bible. And all three other contestants also got it right, and so my bubble was quickly popped. And in general, I probably got maybe one out of every 20 questions right on any given show. But these men did not miss. They are true geniuses with encyclopedic minds who no doubt have forgotten more than I will ever know. And you might think of yourself as smart and intelligent and educated. One show of Jeopardy will make you think otherwise. Will make you think that you're average at best. But it made me wonder, how would have Solomon done against such contestants as these if he was a contemporary? Perhaps he could even make them feel like we do, watching their wisdom and their knowledge. Perhaps even he could make them feel average. And I wondered who truly would be the greatest of all time. From this passage this morning, you would have to say that Solomon would at least be given consideration. And that is the man that we are to learn from in this book called Ecclesiastes, in a series that we are calling The Simple Life, Finding Meaning in a Fallen World. And Solomon, having laid out the introduction that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 11, now begins his pursuit. And if there's ever been any man that has lived on the face of this planet that could find meaning, Solomon was it. And we join the pursuit. And so our 2 points this morning will be the pursuit of understanding and the lessons from such a pursuit. First, the pursuit of understanding. As stated before, it's my opinion that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon at the end of his life. That the good and the bad and the ugly, all that he had done was now before him, and he's reflecting on it. And Solomon, as you know, had a very productive life, a very fruitful life. And as he thinks about it, he seems to write Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is really the fruit of such a study and such a pursuit in all of his endeavors. In some ways, you would say that Ecclesiastes is autobiographical, not on dates and times and people and places that he went or met, but on what he learned, what he found, what he discovered. And as I've said and will say again, his conclusions are not always light or even cheery. Sometimes they are downright difficult. Subject matters that you don't even want to think about, let alone talk about. It almost seems like Ecclesiastes should have a Surgeon General's warning placed upon it. Warning, this will stretch your mind, perhaps hurt your feelings, and make you question life. Because that's what it truly does. It makes us walk down some very dark and even lonely roads in this journey towards meaning and understanding. And as a result, it's very realistic. Some would even say pessimistic. What does it mean to look at life? What does it mean to go to the very edge and look into this dark, unknown chasm that is life? And is it hopeless? Is it without meaning? Well, I hope as a Christian, life would never be hopeless or without meaning. But you need to take such a journey to find it. And such a journey as this allows us to see that which is really substantive, that which really matters, versus that which in our life is just smoke and fluff and mist and vapor. A word that I've been telling you that you should add to your vocabulary, the word of havel, that is the Hebrew word for vanity that is talked about throughout this book, this breath. Well, Solomon has made this his life pursuit, this search for understanding. And in this section, verses 12 and 13, you see some of the most autobiographical parts of the entire book. Things that we learn only here about Solomon as a writer and that which he was accomplishing, that which he was trying to do. We see, first of all, that he calls himself a preacher in verse 12. He uses this title to indicate that which he is doing and what he has done. And we use titles to talk about who we are and what we do. If I say lawyer or doctor or car salesman, that says a lot without hardly saying anything at all. And Solomon does the same here when he uses the word preacher or the Hebrew word koheleth. It could be translated teacher or preacher, as it is here. Even convener or collector, researcher, proclaimer, pontificator. And that is what he sees his task as an expert of life. You might even go as far to say that he is a life coach. And if you would know Ecclesiastes, you might be saying, I'm not quite sure I want Solomon to be my life coach. But that is what he is, and he's actually the kind of life coach that we need, because he's a realistic one, and he's one that is uniquely qualified to do so. Why is that? Well, it says that he was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. As the king, he was given the time to pursue such an intellectual pursuit as this. Because Solomon's time was a time of peace. There were not many wars during Solomon's days, because no one wanted to touch the juggernaut that was Israel, that was Solomon. And therefore, all of the nations around them made alliances with Israel. They rather bowed the knee than to try to take up arms against Israel. And so this time of peace allowed intellectual pursuits. I remember this quote from John Adams. If you remember John Adams, he was one of the leaders in the colonial states and of the revolution. And he, I think, writing to his wife, said this, "I must study politics and war so that my sons may have the liberty to study mathematics and philosophy, and their sons may study poetry, art, and music." You hear what Adams is saying, is that those latter studies are luxuries that are not able to be studied during times of war, during times of hostility and conflicts. Solomon didn't have such hostility and such conflicts, and so he had the time to pursue this study. And Solomon, as the king, not only had the power and the influence to do such a study, but he also had the resources. Being the king, he lacked nothing in terms of servants, in terms of finances, and in terms of resources. Everything that this earth contained or acquired, Solomon had. And as such, he gave himself to it fully. You see that in verse 13, do you not? "I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done." I applied my heart. You could say, I applied the whole of who I am. My mind, my will, my emotions. I went all in. I wasn't using this as an intellectual hobby horse that someone might dabble in for a time. Solomon says, I gave the entirety of myself and my life to this pursuit. I gave myself to it fully. And he says, I searched it fully. You see that again in verse 15. All that is done under heaven. And again in verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. He says, if it was done, if it had been done, even if it had been thought of being done, I knew of it. I left no stone unturned. I scoured the earth. Everything under the sun, he says. Everything that this life has to offer. Everything that is on this earth. I investigated it fully. Even says in verse 17, perhaps you caught that, I applied my heart not only to wisdom, but to madness and folly. Just to see if there was anything there. If there was anything that I was missing out upon, something that might be learned even from foolishness, even from folly, from madness, as he says. And he says, I did so with divine wisdom and understanding. He says in verse 16, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experiences of wisdom and of knowledge. That verse might sound like Solomon is boasting, acting like he's the smartest person in the room. And it might even come across as arrogant, such a statement as that. And it would be if we did not know the backstory of Solomon, but we do know the backstory, do we not? That the Lord comes to Solomon and asks him, "Whatever you wish, I will grant to you." And Solomon, instead of asking for fame, instead of asking for fortune, asking for power, Solomon asked for wisdom, because he knew that is what he lacked the most. And such a request, as you know, honored the Lord, that the Lord not only gave him what he asked, but he gave him all of that which he did not ask for. And as a result, he acquired great wisdom. And therefore, when he points that out, he's not pointing to his own smarts, so to speak. He's not saying, "Look what I have done." Rather, he is saying, "This was given to me. This was a gift of God." Even as he says, "I was given wisdom." And from that wisdom came this opportunity to acquire knowledge and to have these experiences. And so why is Solomon saying all of this? Why is he pointing all of this out? Well, you remember, perhaps in the New Testament, that Paul has to do something similar. In the book to the Corinthians, in that book, Paul had to flex his apostolic muscle a little, because though there were those that were saying, "Who is this Paul?" Even some were saying, "Well, I don't follow Paul, I follow Peter." Or some others were saying, "I follow Apollos." And even some were using the real trump card and saying, "We follow Jesus." And they were saying, "Who's Paul? He's mighty in letter, but he's weak in person." And Paul, as a result, has to write two of his longest epistles to this church, partially defending his ministry, but even more than that, he says to them, "This is not of me. Even though I'm a qualified apostle, one appointed by the Lord, I write this to you because this is of the Lord. This is right in the Lord's sight. And therefore, obey not just because I'm telling you to do so, or Peter is telling you to do so, but do so because this is right in the Lord's eyes. Do it for the Lord's sake. Be faithful and obedient to Him, because He is the one through me that is giving you this command." And the same goes, I think, here for the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's acumens are being recounted. To find somebody that was more qualified than Solomon to write a book of wisdom would be very hard, if not impossible, to find. Because even then, nor now, could someone touch the resume that Solomon had. And as such, we cannot read this book and dismiss it. We can't just say, "Well, this is just one man's experience. This is one amongst billions." And we can just chalk it up like the rest. We can't say to Solomon, "Okay, we'll consider what you have to say, Solomon, but get in line just like the rest of the great thinkers of our time, and we will evaluate all of you." No, Solomon was ordained by God for this task. He was divinely gifted. And his findings, his research, his conclusion, all has been preserved for us. It's a part of Holy Scripture, which means that the Holy Spirit has preserved this, not only for the ages, but has preserved this for you and for me. And therefore, we can't just say, "Well, this is just one piece of wisdom amongst many." No, we cannot even sit in judgment on this book. This book sits in judgment of us. That Solomon is the God-ordained preacher, and we are the church. We are the people that need to hear such a word as this. He is the teacher. We are the pupils. He is not just one voice in the cacophony of many voices and so-called experts of the day. He is God's expert. He is the one that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit for this very task, so that this message, as we go through it, comes to you. Not even ultimately from Solomon, even though Solomon was the one that wrote it. This message comes to you from your loving God. And therefore, it would be the better side of foolishness to not listen and to not apply it to our hearts. Because here we have true wisdom. Here we can gain true understanding. Here we have true knowledge, and He has given it to us. We are the beneficiaries of this pursuit of Solomon. And there is truly wisdom to be had. And so, what are some of the things that Solomon learned? Well, we see that in our second point, the lessons from this pursuit of understanding. Solomon, here in this short section, comes to a very few lessons that are fundamental to our study, to our search. One of which is this: life is hard and difficult. You see that several times in this passage. Verse 13, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. It goes on to say, behold, all that is done under the sun, behold, all is vanity, havel, and a striving after wind. He says the same at the end of verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says, with much wisdom is much vexation or frustration. He who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Solomon is saying to you, life is difficult. Life is hard. And what do you achieve by it? He says it's a striving after the wind. It could be translated a shepherding of the wind, a corralling of the wind. As one commentator put it, if this was written in modern day English, the writer might have written, this is like herding cats. Difficult, if not impossible, to do. And even if you could, what do you gain by it? What would you achieve if you were able to even accomplish this impossible task? Nothing, he would say. And therefore, life is challenging. I know this from experience. You know this from experience. I've talked to many of you. You've shared the things that are going on, the things that have gone on, and many of which are heartbreaking and oh so difficult. And oftentimes, it's hard for us to admit that life is challenging. It's hard for us to sometimes admit that life is above our head, that we feel overwhelmed, that we don't know how we're going to be able to make it through this circumstance that we have been given. And sometimes it's really difficult to verbalize that, to indicate that, or to be even as honest as we should. And therefore, when people ask us how we're doing, we just say, oh, I'm good. Everything's okay. Because we really don't want to dive into it. And I say this as the chief offender. Coming from stout Dutch stock, which does not talk about their feelings very much or very often. Where growing up, we didn't speak of our problems, or if we had problems, we wouldn't really want people to know about them. And it's almost like we just want to kind of ignore that reality. We don't really want to acknowledge it, because by acknowledging it, we have to face it. And what Ecclesiastes says, what Solomon says to us this morning is, no, don't ignore that. Don't try to say that it's not there. No, rather acknowledge it. Even verbalize it. Even tell others about it. because in acknowledging it, you can find answers, you can find meaning. And that brings us to our second lesson here. Why is life hard? Why is it challenging? Well, because the world is a fallen place. I wanted to entitle this sermon series, The Simple Life, Finding Meaning in a Messed Up World. And Pastor Danny and Clarissa and Linda, rightfully so, talked me out of it. But they can't stop me from using it in the sermon. Life is a messed up world. It's a messed up place. It truly is. And that is what Solomon is saying. In verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Have you ever gotten into a car accident where your car has been totaled? And what is it that makes a car to be totaled, not able to be repaired? Well, if you know, it's because the frame has been bent. Other parts of the exterior can be replaced. But once that frame is bent, it cannot be straightened out again without doing damage to the entire vehicle itself, without the entire vehicle becoming weak. And that is similar to what Solomon is saying here with the earth. The earth's frame is bent. It is crooked. And all man's striving, all man's labors, all man's toils cannot straighten it out. We might be able to make it look a little bit nicer. We might be able to put some exterior panels on it, some new headlights, so to speak, but the frame is still bent. It's still fundamentally crooked. This is what is lacking cannot be counted. Kind of reminds me of the national debt. So far in the hole that there's no recovery from it. That is our world, Solomon is saying. And our fallen nature adds to that vexation, adds to that frustration. And our fallen nature, no doubt, only increases it. And so life is hard. It's difficult. The world is a messed up place, a fallen place. But then here comes the kicker. This is the third lesson. God has made it that way. Did you hear what I just said? Life is hard. Life is difficult. The world is a messed up, fallen place, and yet God has made it that way. Now you might be saying, hold up, Pastor. Are you saying that God is the author of sin? No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you saying that God caused the fall? No, I'm not saying that either. But I am saying this, that God in His most holy, wise, and powerful providence has allowed the world to be the way that it is in its current fallen states. And Solomon acknowledges some of that here. Do you notice that in verse 13? God has given to the children of man to be busy with this unhappy task. And again, even in this idea of the world being crooked and cannot be straight, Solomon will say in chapter 7, verse 13, who can straighten what he, that is God, has made crooked? Who can straighten what God has made crooked? And so we fully acknowledge that God is sovereign over all, not only the joys of our life, but also the sorrows, not only the good, but also the evil, not only the pleasure, but also the pain. In fact, we'll see more of this in chapter 3, that there is a time for everything. But suffice it to say this, God has allowed your life to be hard. And this world to be not what we would want it to be. And the question is, why is that? And that is the million-dollar question, isn't it? Because we say, I don't know that I like that. I don't want my life to be hard. I want the world to be what I want it to be. But it is not. Nor are we God. We were made as dependent beings, creatures that need our Creator. And let me ask you, When is it that you feel your dependence the greatest? When times are going well, or when times are going not so well? When life is joyous, or life is difficult? We would all say that we feel more dependent in our times of need, in our times of frustration, in our times of difficulty. And if life under the sun was everything that we would want it to be, if it was some type of utopia, what need of God would we have? But as such, we need Him desperately. And that's why I think in the Psalms, it says only the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool is saying, I have no problems. I need nobody else. I'm an independent creature. And that is the better part of foolishness. No, we need God all of the time. And what our problems are doing, what your problems are doing, is showing that there is a problem not only out there somewhere, but there is a problem right here. And that if we look to this life, if we look to anything under the sun, as Solomon is trying to tell us, then we're not going to find the answers that we're looking for. You're not going to find the solutions here. Even if you look to yourself with all your power and resources of your heart and your mind, of your knowledge, of your wisdom, it still is not going to be enough. The difficulty of this life, listen to me, the difficulty of this life, the fallenness of our nature and the fallenness of this earth drives us to Him. To the one who is truly the answer in all of our situations. Listen, your dissatisfaction is driving you to the one that can only satisfy. Your frustrations drive you to the one who is all comfort and all care. Your fallenness, your sinfulness, as well as the fallen nature of this world is driving us to the only Savior of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the folly of all other pursuits brings us back to the one in whom all things make sense. Even if we don't completely understand, and oftentimes we don't. But even in those situations that we don't understand, that we don't know why we're going through them, why this has come into our life, and we ask all of those questions, and it's more than okay to ask those questions and even to verbalize that with others. We don't have to hide from that. We don't have to ignore that. No, we can face it head on. But yet, even in asking those questions, we still can realize that we serve a God that we can trust. A God that is fully trustworthy. And so my question as we finish up is, where are you going to look? Where are you going to find answers? Not only in the great and grand trials and tribulations of this life, but the day-to-day frustrations that we all endure, that we all go through. Where are you going to go? I would say all of it is taking you and pushing you and driving you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one that we can find true understanding, true meaning, and true wisdom. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, this is the book where he had to defend himself, where they acknowledged their lofty wisdom and were bragging how smart they were. He says to them, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours in Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? Don't think that you have wisdom. No, know that you are foolish compared to the wisdom of God. And therefore, see yourself as foolish. See yourself as a fool, even as Paul says, so that you may become truly wise, so that you may go to the source of the one that has wisdom, to the one that can make you wise, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of you are brilliant people, gifted, knowledgeable. Maybe you should be on Jeopardy. But our wisdom is nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the Lord's. As Paul says, it's futile. It's as nothing. It is havel. And that's why we need the Lord. And our needs every day demonstrate that we need the Lord. And Solomon, in writing this book, as one of the smartest men that has ever lived, says, even the greatest wisdom, even the greatest brilliance will not cut it. You need to look to another source. And that source is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each and every one of us, is he that source for you? Are you looking to him even now? Because I would say to you that all roads lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the dark, lonely, frustrating, and overwhelming roads that we all have to tread at times. Even then, we can find meaning. Even then, we can find substance. Even then, we can find the source of understanding. So let us go to him this day, this week, as many days as the Lord would give us, because in him there is true hope. In him there is true meaning. Well, let's go to him even now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, each and every one of us this morning would acknowledge that there are things, there are circumstances in our life that are challenging, that are difficult. Many things that, if we are quite frank, we would tell you that we wish were not there, that we wish were different. But Lord, in your wise and sovereign providence, you have allowed these things to happen. And in allowing these things to happen, O Lord, you have given them for a reason, for you are a God that does not do things half-heartedly or foolishly. You do them with divine wisdom. And so, Lord, even though we may not understand, may we learn to trust you even in this situation, even in this circumstances. And Lord, may you even allow us to see a little glimmer of why it is there, some of the fruit that you're having us to learn during this time of difficulty, this time of challenge. And Lord, through it, may it drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him more, to worship him more fully, to trust him with all of our heart, with all our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Lord, we love you, and it is in those times of need. May our love be manifested and be shown true. For we pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.